Good to see everybody again. We're holding. I'm in a holding pattern. That's a good thing. I'm trying to get my notes up. That's more fun. I have to toggle between screens, so I apologize up front when I lose everything and then have to wing it. So, Cynthia, I just want to say I'm sorry for that because it may lengthen the service. I'm just trying to think about the time that we have together. It's not long. It's not sufficient to address the things that we're going to talk about today, but I'm going to provide you with some basics, and then the rest of it is up to you. How's that? So I got to get my seriously powerful notes here. They're really. All right, there we are. This past week, Pastor G talked a little bit about drawing near to God or coming near to God. And I'd like to continue that discussion today to provide a little bit of context, I hope. But first, let's open with prayer, and then we're going to step back in time a bit to get a better understanding of these things. So, Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning to understand it, more importantly, to apply it, not reject it, and understand it. There's a lot here. There's a lot of material. I pray that you'd put it in context for folks, that then they can use it to improve their walk, their conformity to Christ, and that with it, their faith is deepened, strengthened, and we just thank you for this opportunity to come together to learn about you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we've got a few people, not a few, but I guess several on Zoom today, and we really appreciate you doing that, joining us that way. It's not a bad thing, and we're not really, it's great. I'm glad you're here. It takes faith, and it takes faith that you step in it and you stay with it, and it's not easy, you know. So here we are. So I hope together we can see another side of coming near to God. Pastor G always does a great job of expounding on the Word of God, and I truly appreciate that. So I'm not trying to improve on that, rather just provide a different face of coming near to God. Who is it that we are coming near to? When we say we want to draw near to God, we want to come closer to Him. Some would argue you can't get closer. I'm saying don't be so caught up on the words. It's really developing a relationship with Him. And we can't cover that subject in just one setting. I think we can put this idea of coming near to God into some context. That's what I'm hoping to do today. God Himself, the undefiled, holy, righteous, all-consuming, all-knowing, loving One, always establishes the means by which one is to draw near. It is He, the author of all things, that determines how we are to draw near to Him. And I think that's very important to understand. Guess what, Larry? You don't get to set the ways and means by which you will grow closer to God. I know it's a shock. There's someone wiser. There's someone that's in control and has been and always will be. And He gets to set the standard, the means, the opportunities, everything to draw closer to Him. So if we go back to the creation account, and if you have your Bibles, that's a good thing, because we use them. And it's frankly the only thing that I can use, right? Annika's like, I brought my Bible. Yeah, she's even got a table. I like that. Stole that from Raquel, did you? I'm kidding. Annika, it's a joke. But it's nice to see. I like a table. So the creation account, let's go back over there, and that's in the beginning of the Bible. Easy to find, Genesis 1. It's the first chapter. And if you have a Morris Bible, it's like 32 pages because of the notes that the man adds. But I digress. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. That's like our favorite thing to say, I think, sometimes. And the earth was without form and all that good stuff. But let's jump ahead, because I only have 3 hours, and we just don't want to waste it. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. Whose image? God's image. The people in the church said, God's image. Amen. That's right. He created man in his image. He didn't create it in our image. It's not us. His image. He sets the standard. It was God that conceived the idea and created the atmosphere appropriate for man to commune with him. He created the heavens and the earth, and he said, it is good. He said it was good. And we won't get into the terminology, but essentially, it was perfect. It was all that man needed to commune with God. And he placed man in the Garden of Eden. And he said, hey, here's the thing. Name my critters. He did that. He says, you know what? I created you to work. That's why we still do work. He said, I want you to take care of this garden, this here garden. You know, grow. I sound a little bit like John Wayne there, didn't I? Well, I'll tell you what. I know Zach appreciates that as a man that loves John Wayne. So he said, I'll tell you what. You tend the garden, raise up the tree or the trees and the bushes and all that. Somebody's sending me a text message. It looks like somebody here. So let me just, it's not you, is it, Andy? Because you could just yell it. It's some unknown. All right, so I'm not going to read it. It's not you, right? Not you, no. Okay. Back to this. What was I talking about? John Wayne. That's all that Sue was thinking about, and now we're on a trail. It's not our image. He set him in a garden. He said he's going to, you take care of it. He said you can have everything here except one lousy tree. That's it. And sure enough, man chose not to abide by God's standard. How did God say you're going to commune with me? You're going to commune with me here in the garden. And God initiated that contact. Of course, he created man, so of course that's the initiation, right? But then God made it apparently a routine to meet with man in the garden. And that was the way that it was done. And he said, you could do anything you want. Just don't eat of this one tree, of course. Man listens to another. Satan comes in the garden, says, I got a better way. Got a better way. God rejects that. And in fact, roll down there to Genesis 3, verse 8. Genesis 3, 8, 9, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, theoretically. And I say that because you never know. The notes may say it, but I may get off on something else. I'm just warning you. It happens. So we're here, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The way that that's written, it implies that this has happened before. That God walked in the garden with man. And how do we know that? Because here, written in here, it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Which is kind of hilarious in a way. Really? You're going to hide from God? Really? That's just so wacky. We're such idiots, you know? We are. We're such doofuses. You can't hide from God. But let's go on. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? God initiates the contact every time. God created us. He determined that we're going to be in the Garden of Eden. And he apparently walked about with us, talked to us. So he went down to do his normal routine, and there we are. Man said, no, I'm going to do it a different way. But God continues to initiate. God came down to the cool of the garden. Now, God's not up there in heaven. He's like, I wonder what man's doing today. I wonder what he has done. And he comes down in the garden. He says, I wonder where he is. Now, that's not what God did. God knew where he was. God knew all that had happened. And he comes down anyway. I want you to understand that it's God that initiates the contact. And it hasn't changed in 7,000 years, give or take. Or if you're one of those that mixes creation with evolution and all that, billions of years, which is crazy. But so all this time, God's the one that initiates. He's the one that comes after us. Now, man chosen to abandon God, to go on his own, to refuse his counsel, drawing near to another. Since then, It's again God that pleads for the sinner to come to him. He pleads for men to come to him. Look at 1 Peter 3:9. So you got to go all the other side there. It's almost near the back of the Bible, depending on how many notes you got in the back of the Bible. And we're going to go back from Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1 John, 2nd Peter, 1 Peter. So we're going to 2 Peter. See how I did that? I did it backwards so you can work from the back. It's not easy, though, because you start doing that and you're like, which way was I going? Because we go like this. We don't go like this. Try to do stuff like that occasionally. Like if you usually get in your car and you have a routine, try to change that routine just for funsies. All right, go back to this. The Lord is not slack, 3:9. Concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, I'm not talking about all the other verses around that. In the context, it fits. It's God. He's not willing that any would perish. He keeps coming after us. He is relentless. He is relentless in his pursuit of men and women. Relentless. He wants us all saved. He wants all of us. Why? God so loved the world. I don't know why, because that's what God is. God is love. You see that in one of the Johns? Let's say 1 John. God is love, because that's the book of love. Love. You know what I mean? All right. I got a new face to look at. I already forgot her name. It's Vangie. Oh, I got one. It's only because it's unique. You know, it's like Minzo. How many are there? There's only one Vangie. All right, so good. Moving on, I get to continue with my notes here. Because he is God, God gets to establish the means by which men draw near to him. One key aspect of this that we've got to remember, and we're reminded of this often in church, I hope it's something that you remember often on your own, that is that God is holy and, frankly, unapproachable unless he provides the means. Let's talk about it. Go to Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah was not your typical character. I hope it's Isaiah 6. Oh, you know what? I used a different Bible this morning, because this one was in the kitchen and I was in the den and I wasn't getting up to go to the kitchen. So I went to the shelf behind me and I pulled off one of my old Bibles with no notes in it. Talk. How do you do it with no notes? And the verses are on the wrong side of the page. Like when I read it this morning, Isaiah 6 was right here in front of me. Now it's on the right side. Now it's on the left side. It's a different Bible. It's going to be okay, Annika. You can use more than one Bible. All right, so Isaiah 6. I hope there's no visitors on Zoom, because they would not understand. You know, people here, you understand. Even Vangie. You like Vangie? Vangie. It's like manja, you know. See, as usual, the Grazianos are misbehaving. I should stick with the Martins, because you're all just like numb and just kind of, oh, how much longer? I see your faces. It's okay. It's fine. I understand, Austin. You know, one of you is Austin, that one. The whole group. While you're behaving, because you're next to Dad, the other three are kind of like, they're trying. Okay, they're trying. All right, back to this. Check out Isaiah 6. That's why it's 3 hours. That's right. So go to Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, the seraphims, each had 6 wings. With 2, they covered his face, or covered their faces. And with 2, he covered his feet. And 2, he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One thing that Isaiah understood in this vision was that God is not approachable. He cannot be approached. It can't be done. And he recognizes this and says, I am not worthy to be in the presence of the Most Holy. And that's a problem. Isaiah, called to be a prophet, now sees God and says, I can't do it. Not only can I not come in his presence, I would say, by reading it and inferring, that I can't carry his message. I'm not capable. I shouldn't be here. We often forget this. We often forget it. We think, you know, we're going to set the stage and we're going to determine how we approach God? No. How we're going to come near to God? No. That's not how it works. God, the one that created us, the one that sustains the universe, is the one that determines how we're going to come to him. Now, we'll see that later here. God provides the means by which this prophet is able to carry the message and stay alive. That's the part that really blows my mind. We forget he should be dead. You can't approach God and see him back here in the Old Testament, in this dispensation, you're dead. But God has mercy and grace, and he says, he sends one of the angels, seraphims. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. That's another whole preaching piece that I can't do. What is that thing? Came from God, the altar, sacrifices involved. Aye, aye, aye. There's a lot there. Pastor G can unpack that. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. He's now able to be in front of God, in his presence, because his sin has been purged. That which separated him from God is now gone, because God allowed it and provided for it to happen. Whatever that coal was brought over from the altar, suggesting sacrifice, and it was placed on his lips, and it purged him. That's interesting. You can have fun with that another time. I just want you to get the vision. He laid it in my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who's talking? The Lord. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Now Isaiah understands he is able, and he can carry the message. He has not been killed because he went in front of God and has seen him. In fact, God, by his mercy and grace, purged him from his sin, and he allowed him to live, and then sent him. There's an interesting parallel with us. God does not save us so that we can be warming the pews, and that's it. He saves us and sends us, by the way. This pattern of things does not change. That's interesting that God has a pattern that we can go back to the very creation account and we can see it always the same. That's why the Hebrew writer writes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. Never. He's God. He never changes. It's the same God that's holy, holy, holy. Everything shakes when he speaks. It's the same God. Now, the challenge is to provide some additional context in the time that we have left. I want to get you some additional context. So much can be said, but we've got a lot of ground to cover. So my point, I do have a point. I just wonder if we'll get there. All right? So we do have a point. Let's jump ahead a bit. Let's go to, we read Isaiah 6 in our heads, right? We got it right here, right? You got it. You've heard it enough times, it's here. Now, we know that God chose Israel, right? We know he chose Israel, a special nation. It's his nation. And their job is to maintain the scriptures. Their job was to preserve scriptures as they go forward. Their job, if you will, the promised one comes through Israel, right? We know that. I know God's the Father. I get that. I know the virgin birth. I got it. But it was the lineage that God chose, and it came through Israel, both sides. So you can't screw it up. God had it all figured out. With that, God revealed himself very uniquely to Israel. Very uniquely. It started Abraham, right? Chapter 12, Genesis. Abraham says, hey, Abe, I want you to go somewhere else. He didn't say where. He said, again, God initiating contact. The pattern's the same. Abe, I want you to get up, take your household, and get out of here and go somewhere, and I'll show you where. All right, now let me tell you something. If I got in a car with my children, even at their ages now, big van, right? And I said, hey, get in the van. We're going on vacation. My tab, so they're all in the car. Okay. So I've sucked them in. They're all gone. And they say, where are we going? If I say now, where I'll take you. Some of them might try to get out of the van. They're not going to get out of the van, but they're going to try. Because they know, first, we're going to get lost. Second, they don't know where we're going, and they may end up in Phelps to look at the only remaining two-story outhouse and have dinner. Because we've done that. That's right. Why? Because I get to set the standard. I get to set it. Okay, so back to this. So God has this nation, starting with Abram, and he pulls them out. Literally rips him out of his comfortable, satisfying lifestyle. I don't know, Abram, I don't know if Abe had any money or whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm just thinking he's home. Maybe he had a fireplace. Then it was maybe a fire pit. I don't know what they had. But, he's getting all right. Things are okay. And God says, yeah, go somewhere else. Now we're going to wander around for a while. And Abram, obeys and he goes his way. Now this is the special nation right here. He's the father of that special nation. John, you're scratching your head and you said, where's this guy going? I don't know. We'll see. We'll see if we get there. A land I'll show you. Same thing. Just follow me down this path. So in the meantime, all right, not in the meantime, as we go along, Abram has some kids, right? And them kids had, that kid has a kid. And then you got Jacob in there somewhere, right? And he has a tribe of 12. But the thing is, they end up in Egypt and they're in slavery. And we know the story. God rescues them with a mighty hand and the plagues and all that stuff. And they go out in the desert and they wander around for a while, a long while, as it turns out. But during that time in the wandering, they're led by Moses. And here's the thing. 5 books are written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? Now those 5 books, we call them the law. Now, there's more than just the law there. The law are the rules. There's other things. But here's the thing. God establishes the law. Actually, he reveals the law. The law was long established. He reveals the law to men. Essentially, this is the means by which man is to come near to God. Now, one of the main ways of communing with God at that time was through the temple and all the rituals and the sacrifices and all the processes that are attached to the temple. The temple design itself, even the temporary one that they were dragging around the desert, was very particular. It was intricate. I think there was 7 layers of skins and cloth and everything else that was on it. There's a layout. You know, you got the outer core, inner core. I don't know what they all were, but I could tell you. I had to look it up, though. So I got to tell you, but I had to kill you. Not that, Grazianos. But it's the idea is, it's very intricate. Everything's a picture of Christ, as we learn later on. And everything's done with a purpose. Even the ringlets that the curtains hung by had a design and a material that was specific. And one of the most interesting areas was the Holy of Holies. That was separated from everybody else. Why? Because God dwelt in the midst of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant that was maintained in the Holy of Holies. And no one was allowed to go in there, and if they did, dead. Go over to Leviticus 16:2. Leviticus, there are so many passages on this. And I lighted on this one. I don't know why. I think I was desperate to write something down, and I wrote it down. Because there's other places that are probably more explicit, but this will give you the idea. You know how you like candy? I love Ricola cherry cough drops. They're like candy. I don't know how many you can eat before you, I don't know, sick or drunken stupor or whatever. That's right. I'll start yodeling. Yes. That's what you want to hear, me yodeling. All right. Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, command him, essentially, that he come not at all times, whenever he pleases, into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So Aaron's told, listen, you can't go in there whenever you want. You're gonna, matter of fact, later, several places, you'll see that you can only go in there once a year. That's the only time. And only one of you is going in, and it's the only one of you, which I'll designate as the holy priest, or the high priest. Only him can go into, only he can go into the veil, behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies once a year, and it's with a sacrifice. And there's a process for presenting that sacrifice. And that's the only one. Otherwise, you're dead. That's the God, by the way, that we're told to come near to. Same God. It hasn't changed. It's not like he's a different God than the Old Testament and New Testament. I just realized I didn't clean the glasses. Bear with me because I can't see anything right now. La, la, la. Because I was looking and looked like you all had the measles. All right. So it was serious business to go in there. And only once a year. Tradition tells us it's scriptures I have found that a rope was tied to this fellow. So in the event that he went in there and kicked the bucket, they could drag him out because nobody could go in there. They didn't say, oh, by the way, if the high priest, he kicks the bucket, you guys can go in there and pick him up. No, that's not the way God works. He said, you can't go in there, but this one guy. So tradition says that they tied a rope to him. That's pretty scary. They had bells on too, by the way. So, you know, if the tinkling stops, he's dead. You might want to drag him out. So this is the God that James tells us, yeah, come near. Yeah, come on near. Wow. A little fear and trepidation, I would hope. It's serious business. The law, the standard that we cannot attain, ensures that the gravity of the situation was understood. He laid all this out so that it was very clear, so that we understood the gravity of the situation. You know, I look at this stuff and there's, you know, as you go through the law, there's so many things to do. The clothes, the way you do things, the sacrifices, what kind of sacrifice, the sacrifice of the sacrifice. You know, it's we think, you know, by the way, how many of you have a calf in the backyard? Now, of course, you guys do. The Martins raised their hand, of course. All right, but you only got one. Now God says, oh, by the way, you got to bring that calf every Tuesday and sacrifice. All right, you did one, now what? There's a sacrifice involved with sacrifice. In the process, you know, when they took that, remember, it's a live animal. You take the animal, you kill it. I don't want to be gross, but it's gross. You got to gut it. Then you got to take the guts. You got to do something with those guts. There's a way to handle the guts. Then you got to throw that on an altar and burn it. There's a process. What do you do with the skin? What do you do with the hair? You know, there's all these things are laid out in the scripture. Wow. Wow. And you can't work back then on a Saturday. Right? You had to rest. And the seventh day. And it describes what work is. Wow. I'm working all the time on Saturdays. I'm working all the time every day. Not in the work in the sense of you and I define it, but according to the law, I don't know if I'd make it. That's right. I wouldn't. I can't attain righteousness through the law. That's what it's there for. Knowing this also, doing the law as prescribed wasn't enough. What do you mean it's not enough? Wait, I want you to see this because it's so important. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. And you can find other places. You can find a lot of places. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to go there too. Why? Because I didn't write it in my notes. And it's on the wrong side again. It was on the left this morning. Now it's on the right. That's cool. Keep you on your toes. So go to Isaiah 1. And it says in verse, 11. God speaking. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Wow. Keep going. Okay. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from them. And yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Oh, boy. God determines the way that we come near to him. Wash your hands. You know, wash you, make you clean. Put away your evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Whoa, wait a second. We've been doing all this sacrificing and it's not enough? It's not enough? No, it's not enough. And he tells us that. That's not, and your prayers and the praising and all that, your assemblies, the feast, you know, the whole regalia, not enough. But it's what's in the law. We're doing it. You see it in the New Testament. But God, we're doing all the things that you asked. Hello? And he says, I didn't even know you. That's my summary, right? But it's the point of Isaiah here. And he says, not enough. Let's do this. Start in 16. Cleansing, ceasing from evil. Verse 17. Do well, sacrifice and serve others. Verse 19. A willing and obedient attitude. God seeks the heart. Look at Isaiah 29. See, I was nice. Katie, I stayed in Isaiah for most of it. Okay, so you could stay right there. You didn't know that, and you kept closing it, but here's the thing. I stayed right in Isaiah, so you could all find it. He's such a nice guy. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Oh my. Are you saying that we've corrupted the law? That's exactly the point in Matthew, as that's quoted by Christ. Same verses. He says, yeah, that's what I'm saying. You've screwed it all up because you've introduced the traditions and the requirements of men. You've perverted the law. The standard, you've brought it down. You've tried to add to it. Which I don't know how you add to the law, by the way, but we did. You know, we did. We do. You say, well, we're not under the law. We do it in church all the time. Oh, you got to do this and that and the other thing. And the thing is, it's not to be saved. Sometimes we forget to add. What we want in the church is unity. So there's an expectation of behavior to maintain that unity. Now, isn't that better than saying, you ought to do this? We speak with like we're teaching traditions when we ought to be teaching scripture that says maintain unity as an example. So because of that, here's the behavior that we expect. Right? That makes sense? Okay. So in Isaiah, he says, you've drawn away from me. You draw near with your mouth and your lips and you honor me. And I would suggest that even the sacrifices and all the things that they did. But your heart is far from me. No, don't put it there. Put it there. I just noticed the spell. All right. The message to Israel was that they could not set the terms by which they would come near to God. Further, God would see all through the regalia, traditions, and ceremony to judge the heart. The inner man, the thoughts and intents of the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the veins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 1, or 17, 10. We always quote the first one, 9. Heart is deceitful above all things, you know, all that thing. Who could know it? But we forget the next part, which is, I, the Lord, search the heart. It's God that knows the heart. So, we determine and we want to set the table and approach God a certain way. And we've established traditions and routines and all that. And God says, not going to work. He wants us to transform. He wants us to be different than we are and than we want to be. I believe that even those that did not have direct contact with God, like the Israels had, so that means everybody else, knew about the majesty of God. I believe that. And I have scripture to back it up. Romans 1, of course, tells us that creation itself is a witness to everybody in the free world, right? Which is the whole world. To know him. Thereby he calls and draws men to him. All of creation cries out, there's greater. And I'm here. And I want to know you. Come. So he's the one drawing. In Psalm 19, there's a clear testimony of God's known presence in all the world. Excuse me. However, they transformed that majesty into a perverted reflection of the true in the way that they enthroned and lifted up men. Now, if you think about it, in ancient times, no one approached the king. No one came to the throne room except by invite. Esther reminds Mordecai. Now, Mordecai was Esther's uncle, not his aunt. He didn't identify that way. Mordecai, oh, you can't say that? Mordecai was Esther's uncle. And he said, hey, Esther, I got an idea. Now, this is after many ideas, and now he's got a new idea, which is a continuing idea. Save the Jews. Got it. Save Israel. Go in there and talk to the king, unannounced or not invited. And this is thus and so. This is what I want you to do. And Esther says, Mordecai, here's what she said. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. Now, if that's not a perverted picture of what we've already discussed about the Holy of Holies, I don't know what is. Somehow, man, in observing and seeing the majesty of God, perverts it and comes up with a way to come near to a king. This king in Esther, established the means by which you would come near to him. He set up a law. And he set up a law to kill him. If you weren't invited, dead. However, he put it out in there. Mercy and grace in a perverted way. If he reached out the scepter and touched you, you lived. Interesting. How did they come up with that? I'm telling you. They know there's a God. And they perverted it. And they developed this system. Isn't that funny? Whatever God has, Satan copies in a perverted and twisted way. That's what he does. If men can't approach men of a supposed high position or a high estate, how on earth is man to approach God? If in the secular, we can't boldly go in to a king, how on earth are we going to approach a holy and righteous God? That's a question of the ages. The short answer is Christ. The short answer is Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it was man's decision to run from God. There's a fella, I don't know who he is, I didn't have a chance to look him up, but he's quoted, so I'll use him. Thomas Manton. He says, it's not what a man wants to do, but what a man ought to do. We left God. We're the ones that should return to Him. Scripture certainly supports that. However, Romans 3:11 says, there's none that understand, there's none that seek after God. None. Nobody seeks after God. Now, how we get there? For all seek their own things. They seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Philippians 2:22. The other one is Romans 3:11. So Philippians 2:22, all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. Boy, we're in a pickle, aren't we? Aren't we people? Aren't I a man? What movie? I don't know. It's a movie. I think. I probably messed up the quote. Thankfully, God initiates the contact. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad of that today, that God initiated the contact, because I'm not seeking God. I'm not looking at for Him. No interest. Zero. Zip. We see His handiwork, and that's what's drawing us. But He reaches out. No man comes to me, said Jesus, except the Father which has sent him, or sent me, draw him. John 6:44. No man, and these are just smattering. You can look up a whole bunch of places where God draws men. He wants us. He seeks us. You can see stories throughout the Old Testament, particularly, where God is the one He initiates. It's a pattern, people. It's a pattern. It's like building a house with some infield adjustment. That's for Harry. There's a plan, and it's a pattern that you how you build it. I'm trying to help Harry understand the pattern can be adjusted occasionally. It's still the same pattern, the plumbing. It's close. It's the right pattern. It's vented. It'll be fine. You'll be all right. Ay, ay, ay. I didn't realize you're back there. Hi there. Or this way. There we go. So, it's God that does it. And if I be lifted up from the earth, God will draw all men. John 12:32. He's going to draw all men. I know it says I. Jesus is God. By the way, that's a great verse for deity. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. That's the whole idea. The whole idea of Calvary was to draw men. The picture of Calvary in the Old Testament, drawing men. And women, yes. I'm not politically correct. I'm terrible at it. I admit it. The idea is God wants the relationship. There's a outstanding set of scriptures that should bring this home. And this is it. This is as far as I'm going. So I'm going to try to find that book. It's moved because I used a different Bible this morning. Hebrews has a lot of verses in it.
Really?
Relevant verses to what I'm talking about. Here, Marie, she's like, to what I'm talking about. And I got them written down here, all out of order. But I'm going to try to put them in order now. The word we're looking at, I love the Greek words, not because I'm a scholar, just because I like to see them. And then I like to look at what they mean, because our words, frankly, are horrible. Our words don't describe enough. Our words are spelled wrong. Ask my daughter. They're all spelled wrong. She knows the right spelling. Work out. Here's one for you. P-R-O-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Yeah, how do you pronounce that one? I know how to say it because I have it here phonetically, and I'm still not saying it right. I'll go through the spelling one more time. P-R-O-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. And supposedly, it sounds like, you know, like this. The first part is prosk. Proskerkomai. Something like that. Proskerkomai. Let's go with that. The point is this. This word, which is come to, means literally come before. And here's the important part. I want you to understand this is the important part. Because remember Moses? He says, hey, God, let me see your glory. And what does God do? He says, okay, but here's the thing. I'm going to come through. I'm going to cover your eyes, put you in the cleft of the rock, going to cover you. And then as I pass, after I pass, you can look and see my backside. Because no man sees the face of God and lives. Let me digress for a moment. Let me see if I can find the chapter. Exodus. And I used a different Bible this morning, so it's not going to be in the same spot. Exodus. Let's go with 32. Somewhere in there. It might be before that. It's around there. We know that's the golden calf part, so it's before that. Somewhere, hold on, let me see if I wrote it up here. Maybe I wrote it somewhere else. I want to go earlier than that. And it's scary. It's scary because Moses got to go up on that mountain, Mount Sinai. 19. I'm going to find it right now. 19. Somehow I skipped over this. 19, Moses is called up to talk to God face to face or see God, commune with God, come to God, whatever the term might be. And God wants to lay out the deal. I want you to see this. Verse 10. We might get to Hebrews. It's important we get there. I might rattle through those verses, then you might have to do all the work. Verse 10. And the Lord said, Moses, go up to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. You see the process? There's a lot to it. And be ready against the third day. There's preparation for 2 days and the third day. Then, for the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of the people to Mount Sinai. But before he comes down, he says, I want you to all wash. I want you to focus. I want you to put everything aside. This is important. The living God is going to come down to Mount Sinai, and he's going to touch it. He's going to be there. I want you to prepare for 2 days. And some might say it's 3 days. But here's the point. There's a lot of preparation. And you're going to set bounds, verse 12, unto the people round about, saying, take heed that you go not up to the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. They shall not a hand should touch it. But he shall surely be stoned, shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Who set the standard? God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. They weren't even close to it. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. It was on fire, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended as the smoke of the furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. Isn't this phenomenal? The whole mountain's on fire. Now that there is a scary sight. I remember Mount St. Helens, when it blew up. What an awesome sight. Not awesome in the sense of, well, awesome, man. I mean, just the sheer energy of that incredible eruption. Took off, what, a third of the mountain? Gone. By the way, supports creationism, the whole idea of creation, and the flood, because of the devastation of that one explosion. Exactly looks like what we see in the record, the fossil record. Completely ignored by scientists because, you know, we can't possibly believe that. All right, back to this. The whole idea, this is God of the universe coming down, and just all he did was touch down in one spot. I don't know about you, but I think I might have been scared. I don't know about you. I think I'd been pretty scared. If the fire catches on fire, or the mountain catches on fire, I almost got the right words out. Yowza. We don't even know what mountains look like. We're here in, mid New York, whatever, central New York. There's not a mountain anywhere. You got to go to the Dax before you start to see a mountain. You've got to look at a mountain sometime. I don't know when you can go see a mountain and stand at the base of it, which is many miles off, and just look at it. And then imagine it on fire. This is the God that says, oh, by the way, come near. Right? This is the same God. We treat it too lightly. We treat it too lightly. We forget. This is the God that we are approaching. Thankfully, God's made a provision for us to draw near. And it's literally facing toward. That's the word I wanted to say. I think I didn't say that yet. That's the important part of this P-R-O-S-E-R, whatever that word. It's literally come before, facing toward. Not like Moses with a cleft, covered, couldn't see God. Facing toward. Come toward me. God says, come face me. Wow. Oh my. Entering a deity's presence. That's how it was used in the Greek secular. The idea of entering a deity's presence. And of course, we mean that when we see it in Hebrews. We mean come to in front of deity, the very God of the universe. So let's go to Hebrews 4. Oh, no, I have a real problem with Hebrews, because you can't do a verse. I love Hebrews. Don't get me wrong. I love Hebrews. But trying to teach any part of it is like very hard for me. It's like totally. I try to catch myself saying I really dislike the word like totally. Use like that. But the idea of trying to teach one verse from Hebrews, well, Paul's stuff in general, and this may have been Paul, whoever wrote this, and I'll say it's Paul, it's just rambling on, and it just connects so many things. But I'm going to try. So I'm going to go to verse 14 as much as I want to start in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing that you have a great high priest, that is, passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The perfect man. Let us therefore, here's the word, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. This is our God that says, you can come boldly facing me because of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. That's what God, Jesus was saying in John, which I read earlier. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's it. He'll draw them, but they got to come through me. You got to talk to my boss. You know? You got to go through Jesus Christ. And that's the thing. That's the only way. Thank God, God provided that provision. The high priest was a picture. The temple was a picture. We've got the whole enchilada. That's Jesus Christ. We walk in facing God in Christ. That's the important part. So we've got the opportunity, the means, the way, and God has established it. We don't have to go to the law. Thank goodness. We'd never make it. I would never make it. I would not want to wear the clothes, first off. Okay, I'm just saying. I don't like the clothes. I don't like the way they looked. I don't like the material. I don't want to wear those clothes. I don't have to wear those clothes. Thankfully, I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. I don't like their food. I like the idea of no pork. That's pretty cool. The rest of it, I don't know about that. You know, I'm just saying, I don't want to eat that stuff that they eat. Yeah, no bacon, though. I don't eat a lot of bacon now, because, you know. Anyway, back to this. So the idea of God establishing the way that we approach him, it's in Christ. That's the way. It always has been. The Old Testament are pictures. And now we enter the Holy of Holies in Christ. Let's continue the thought. Hebrews 7. In verse 25. I want to do more, but I'll do 24 and that's it. All right, that's it. No, this far and no farther, Raquel. She knows the reference. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I wanted to say that because he's our high priest. He's the reason we can get into Holy of Holies. It's a little different than the Old Testament. We couldn't ride on the back of the Holy of the high priest of Holies. It wouldn't have counted. We would have been dead. The high priest might have made it, though I don't think so, because he's breaking the law doing that. So you couldn't do piggybacks. Now, essentially, we do piggybacks. We're in Christ. He's the high priest. He walked into Holy of Holies. We're able to go in there with him, in him. That makes sense? Kind of? All right, good. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, here's the word, that come unto God by him. Notice by him, by Jesus Christ, that's the him. Seeing he, Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for them. Intercessory prayer by Jesus Christ. Very cool. You'll see a picture of that, John 17, backing up a few other chapters. Jesus intercedes on our behalf continually. And it's necessary, not because God forgets, but because it's an everlasting sacrifice. Everlasting and complete. It's all that we need. In Him, we have access to God. And we're able to come near. So I'm giving you what's required to come to God, and that's Christ. Flip over to Hebrews 10. Oh, man, Hebrews is so loaded with good stuff. That's good stuff. There was a guy that did that back in Albany. He had a cooking show back before there were cooking shows, and it was during the news. And I think he said, that's good stuff, something like that. I don't have the quote. I don't have the guy. I'm just kind of remembering. All right. You ever have that where you just got to say something dumb like that, and then it's like, I don't know who it was, some guy. My mother liked him. That's what I remember. All right. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, that's the word, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I think that's important to wrap up that part about the sacrifice. They're never going to be enough. Christ had to come. The Old Testament stuff is just a picture of the complete. And the complete is Christ. Because what happens when they stop offering it? You're back to square one. Do you see that? But with Christ, it's everything that you need. And it's in Him that you're able to come close to God. Go to 22, same chapter, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke us, provoked unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some would be, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. All that, because all that, now we start to see some contextual, if you will, format for coming to God. Yes, you can go to God now in Christ. It's everything that you need in Christ. You're in the Holy of Holies. You are able to boldly go there, and God then gives you all that you need. He answers the prayer. However, we start to see in Hebrews 10, and we certainly see it in James 4, we also see it in 2 Peter chapter 1, that there's more to it. This is what you heard at the beginning back in Sunday school, and I told you, I gave you some context. And if you didn't get it, Nanny goes, Nanny goes. Okay, so this is the thing. You can go in, but here's the thing. God has an expectation as one entering the Holy of Holies, there are things to do. You and I are called to do something with our faith. We're to build on that faith. And in these verses, look at the things that are laid out, and then you can develop this as you go and study this. Hopefully you do. Having therefore, let us draw, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. True heart, that's the attitude. We skip over words. True heart, the inner man. The inner man is changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. We got that, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? This is why you memorize verses. You don't have to memorize the whole thing. If you do, that's awesome. Get a couple. I don't know about you. I have a couple, and I lean on them. Is that bad? No, because it's only this much. That's it. It's the whole brain. It only fits so much or only makes room for that much. I'm trying to get more room. It's hard to clean that out. It's just hard. because there's John Wayne movies in there rolling. And some of those quotes get messed up with New Testament. Sorry, it happens. And Zach, there's a little bit of Eminem in there. I'm sorry. He's got some good scripture. You just don't, you know, you don't hear it because you can't understand them. But when you read the words, it's like, nailed it. Of course, then he messes it all up. But anyway, back to this. Here's the thing. A true heart. So there's an expectation because we are not true, right? Deceitful above all things, back there, 17:9. It's a new heart. And God expects us to have that new heart in exercise, in use. Continue. Full assurance of faith. That's something difficult there, right? You got to have full assurance. That means go in there with the expectation, trusting. Oh. You're going to go into the Holy of Holies trusting. First off, you trusted Him with your salvation. Now, here's the thing. If you trust God with your salvation, which, by the way, is the most important thing, right? I mean, it's eternity. That's a long time. That's not like the service like some of you are thinking right now. This is eternity. No, it's not. I promise you it's much longer. And here's the thing. You trust Him with that. Full assurance. There's more than full assurance of faith. There's so much packed into that. I trust Him. I go in there. I believe that He's going to provide me with what I need. And I've gone in there. Now, here's the thing. I've gone in, right? I've gone into the Holy of Holies. I say, okay, God, here's what I need. It's funny. I'm telling God, here's what I need. Well, that's the nice part. He teaches us what we need. He says, yeah, I hear you. Yeah. Yeah, you could have that. I'm not going to give it to you. I don't know how many of us prayed for the $1 billion lottery ticket. I did not. I was tempted to get a ticket. I mean, $1 billion. But here's the thing. I don't even know how to buy them. No clue. Not a clue. I don't even know where you buy them. Not a clue. Inkling. Nothing. I went into a store once with someone, and they had a whole series of words that they said, which resulted in him handing money to a person that gave him tickets, lottery tickets. I don't even know what the words meant. He said them so rapidly, and to this day, I don't know even what he said. But he was buying tickets, apparently. Well, here's the thing. I don't know how many in the Christian, you know, I put that in quotes, world, prayed that they'd have the winning lottery ticket. And we talked about this in Sunday school. I'm glad none of you won it. Because you'd, if you're, you know, walking in faith and living out your life, you'd tithe $100 million to this church. We don't want that. We don't want $100 million in this church. Why? Because it would destroy us. It would totally destroy the church. We'd pay off the debt, sure. Like, that would matter with $100 million. What would you do with the rest? Oh, deacons would suddenly be very interested in meeting. Elders would be like, oh, let's be full-time. I'm just saying, it would be bad, right? We'd be dropping stuff, and we'd all want, frankly, a cut of the action. $100 million goes a long way. What would my salary be then? You see, here's the thing. We go into the Holy of Holies. We say, hey, God, this is what I think. Not what I think. This is what I demand, what I want. You know, some of us are young, going there, oh, Jesus, I need this. Nope. Here's what you really need. And we learn as we live out our life. And we're like, oh, I didn't need that after all. You know, back in the day, if you invested, I tell my kids this one, if I had invested what I had in AOL back in 93, when they mailed everybody in the United States a disc, AOL. Do you remember that? And then Tom Hanks, the great salesperson for corporate America that's been greased more than I could tell you. But, you know, Tom Hanks comes out with, you got mail, right? And it happens to be AOL, which was the only game in town. I get that. However, it was all a marketing ploy, and we all bought into it, and we all wanted mail. Well, that stock, if I had bought it in 2000, March, just before the crash, what I had would have been worth $10 million, $18 million. If we had bought together just recently, Tesla, Amazon, Google, just a few years ago, Bitcoin, we'd all be millionaires. I've never asked God for that stuff because I would not be a good millionaire. I would be a naughty millionaire. So here's the thing. God didn't give it to me. Why? And I'm okay with this because he knows I would screw it up. I would screw that up. So God lets us come in and then he helps us out. Keep going. Keep going. All right, I got to get through this. You're holding me up. Where was I? 22. All right. And having our hearts sprinkled with the evil conscience, there's something to be done there. And our bodies washed with pure water, there's something to be done there. And let us consider one another. Oh, no, back up, 23. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. If you want to draw near to God, and James 4 echoes this, you better be busy. You better be busy doing good works. And nobody tells the people that now, right? How can you say that? It's none of your business. It's none of my business. God's made it my business. That's what God expects. He doesn't expect you to be a multimillionaire, multimillion dollar, whatever the word is, by a certain age. He doesn't expect you to get a career and then just be, oh, I got a career. Now I can make this. He doesn't expect you to have the finest house. He doesn't expect you to have the best car in the parking lot. All that is fodder, junk, goes away. You won't take it with you. Hate to say it, you won't. You won't even give it away right. Here's the thing. He's laid out here. Check me out. See if I'm right. James 4. See how you approach. And you heard it last week. A humble and contrite heart. You have to be humble. You have to go before God. If you want to draw near to him, it's one thing to get in. But to draw near. I can't explain that. Because there's so many, you can't get any closer to God. Well, somehow, he says you can. Holy holies, that's Jesus Christ claiming salvation, right? Trusting. Now what? You can draw nearer. And draw nearer means become like his son. That's the bottom line. So looking at the time, looking at your faces, it's about that time. I don't want to go any further. I think that's it. I got Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews 12:18, Hebrews 12:22. Those are all closely related to the word that we had here. It's the same word, but there's different context, different usage. You can see it. And I'll leave you with this. There's a fellow that said it. There he is. Manton. Did I say him already? I already said him. That ain't the one. No, this is the monk. Monk Bernard. I don't know who this guy is, but he wrote something really cool, and here's what he wrote. This is really difficult to understand. Same as Scripture in terms of how do we come near to God? He's the one initiating it. He's drawing us, and yet we're going in. It's a willful act on our part, and yet it's God drawing us in. We cannot seek God until we find him. He wants to be sought in order that he may be found, and found that in order that he might be sought. The bottom line, my words, now his words, it is grace that must bring us to grace. That's really the key. We don't have to understand it. It's grace that brings us to grace. God does all the work. All that we got to be is the willing recipient and acknowledge it and receive Christ. He bridged the gap between us and God that we willfully set up. He bridged the gap. And if we put faith in that, he saves us. Further, he works in us to complete the work that he begun with salvation, Philippians 1:6. And he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And we become more like his Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28-29, where we're conformed to the image of his Son. He's going to do all that work. That's the bottom line. You want to come near to God? Well, there's some stuff. You got to do stuff. Not to get saved, except faith. But afterwards, if you want to draw near to that Savior, which you should because he's the one that did everything, there's things that you have to do, and you're wondering why. Why aren't I interested in Scripture? Why aren't I developing relationships in the church? Why aren't I interested? Why am I drawn? Why am I so tired of ministry? How come I'm so tired of doing things? Why am I so miserable? Because you haven't given up the baggage. You haven't followed the recipe, which hasn't changed. That's the beauty of it. 7,000 years later, it's the same recipe. God says, yeah, listen, I'm going to draw you. I want you in the family. I want you to inherit all things through Christ. Here's the provision. And we say, I accept that. I believe that. I receive it. Then he tells us, you're a new creature. Do you buy that piece? There it is. I don't know that I buy it. Because I haven't changed a thing. Are you still the same miserable wretch you were before you were saved? Well, that's no good. You shouldn't be. The old dog can learn new tricks. I always hated that term. You can learn new things. Learn Christ. Boy, Philippians, Colossians, if nothing else, it teaches me. Learn Christ. Learn Christ. That means I have to do something. Correct. That's after salvation. So, David told his son Solomon, if you seek God, you'll find him because he is after you. Somewhere in Chronicles. So that's what we want to do. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the time that we've had together. We thank you for this pattern that you've laid out on how to come near to you. The first thing is get saved. We got that, I hope. That we've trusted the provision of Jesus Christ to meet our need to be reconciled to you. Having done that and received that and believed it, placed our faith in it, their faith continues. We've got to have faith when we go into Holy of Holies. And know this, that we have to be changed. If we want to be nearer to you, it's going to take work on our part. And that work is laid out. There's humility. There's work, actual work that we're doing. We're serving others. We're putting others before self, a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us understand those things. We're changing our priorities. Help us to seek, set, and mortify. Colossians 3. So that we become new creatures in Christ. So that we can be pleasing to you. So that we can say rightfully, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that we thank you for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.